A reading from Genesis. After all these things, the word of God came to Abram in a vision. "Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be grand." Abram said to God, "God, Master, what are your gifts as long as I'm childless and Eleazar of Damascus is going to inherit everything?" Abram continued, "See, you've given me no children, and now a mere house servant is going to get it all." Then God's message came, "Don't worry, he won't be your heir. A son from your body will be your heir." Then he took him outside and said, "Look at the sky. Count the stars. Can you do it? Count your descendants. You're going to have a big family, Abram." And he believed God. God declared him set right with God. The word of life. Please stand in body or in spirit for the Psalter. A king is not saved by the great army. A warrior is not delivered by strength. God sees those who respect the Lord's way, on those who hope in love's power.
You deliver our souls from death and keep us alive in heaven.
Our souls wait for the Lord. The Lord is our hope and our shield.
Our heart is glad in the Lord because we trust God's holy name.
Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us. A reading from Hebrews. The fundamental act of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them above the crowd. By faith, we see the world called into existence by God's word. What we see created by what we don't see. By an act of faith, Abraham said yes to God's call to travel to an unknown place that would become his home. When he left, he had no idea where he was going. By an act of faith, he lived in the country promised to him, lived as a stranger, camping in tents. Isaac and Jacob did the same, living under the same promise. Abraham did it by keeping his eye on an unseen city with real, eternal foundations, the city designed and built by God. By faith, barren Sarah was able to become pregnant, old woman as she was at the time, because she believed the one who made a promise would do what he said. That's how it happened, from one man's dead and shriveled loins. There are now people numbering into the millions. Each one of these people of faith died not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing. How did they do it? They saw it way off in the distance, waved their greeting, and accepted the fact that they were transients in the world. People who live this way make it plain that they are looking for their true home. If they were homesick for the old country, they could have gone back any time they wanted. But they were after a far better country than that, heaven country. You can see why God is so proud of them and has a city waiting for them. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as we share together the good news from Luke. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourself that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. So you too must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. The Gospel of our Lord. This morning finds us in the midst of one of the most, if not the most, contentious, mean, and angry presidential election cycles in our history. The daily rhetoric from the campaigns and their supporters is divisive and downright scary. Competing visions for the future of our nation draw stark boundaries between good and evil, rich and poor, white and people of color, citizens and immigrants, straight and queer, urban and rural, Christians and those of other religious faiths or no faith at all. Fear divides us. Into this fear, Jesus reminds us, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The word kingdom isn't really something that fits with our experience of democratic government. Whatever the kingdom is, this political season surely does not represent it. "Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord," the psalmist cries. The conflation of God and nation by the evangelical right makes some of us uncomfortable. The social gospel of the progressive left troubles others of us. Happy we are not. There is no common understanding of what it means to live under God in a nation whose founding documents intentionally separate church and state. Our loyalties to one another have frayed around the edges. If there ever was a common national fabric, we are in the process of rending it. Most of us gathered here are citizens of the United States, and we have some idea of what it means to be U.S. citizens. We vote, we pay our taxes, we send our children to school, we serve in the armed forces, we write our representatives in Congress, and we argue about whether hands should or should not be over hearts when the Star-Spangled Banner is played. We aren't always clear about what it means to be citizens of God's kingdom at the same time. So let's explore together what Scripture has to tell us about nations and kingdoms. The first thing to realize is that we are not alone. The Hebrew Scriptures are full of cautionary tales about nations and citizens. The story of Abram we heard this morning rests on the promise that God will make descendants of his that number the stars. Those descendants of the renamed Abraham become the nation of Israel as the story of God's people moves through slavery, Exodus, and the claiming of the Promised Land. The nation of Israel is to be holy. set apart from other nations by its worship in the temple and by its following of God's laws. These laws are clear. Israel is to love God with all its heart, mind, body, and soul, and their neighbors as themselves. They are to welcome the stranger, as they were once strangers in Egypt. They are to love mercy, do justice, and walk humbly with God. Their swords are to be turned into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. They are to forgive debts, care for widows, orphans, and the poor, and set the captives free. But our ancestors in faith were human, just like us. And just like us, the people of God forget to whom they belong. The nation of Israel longs for power and worldly prestige. The people wander away from the practices that God has called them to follow. They have to be shown that they will not be saved by an army or a great warrior, as today's psalm reminds us. The nation of Israel is destroyed and occupied by alien armies. The people of God are scattered and sent into exile. It is through life in exile that lament and reflection lead them to repent. They come to realize that they have not lived God's laws. The exile experience teaches them that their hope is only in God's steadfast love. Trusting in God's holy name, they are slowly permitted to return to the land now ruled by others and begin again. The Hebrew scriptures are the Lord's heritage we proclaimed at the beginning of today's worship. Jesus is born of that heritage, and through our baptisms, so are we. The passage in Hebrews continues Abraham and Sarah's story. They believe in the future of God's promise, although they do not see it fulfilled in their lifetimes. As we read this morning, they saw it way off in the distance, waved their greeting, and accepted the fact that they were transients in this world. People who live this way make it plain that they are looking for their true home, heaven country. God has a city waiting for them. Although the New Testament writer of Hebrews appears to shift the notion of kingdom from a nation in the here and now to a country in heaven, Jesus is quite clear that the kingdom of God is at hand. A few chapters further on in Luke, Jesus announces, "The kingdom of God has come close to you." And this morning, Jesus tells us, "It is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom." But this kingdom isn't like any kingdom we or the people of Jesus' day knew. Jesus insists that this kingdom is full of abundance, not scarcity. Fear does not have a place in the kingdom. Do not be afraid. So many of the stories and parables Jesus tells begin with the words, "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that grows from the tiniest seed into the biggest tree of all that the birds will nest in. Yeast that leavens bread and makes it bigger. The son who squanders his inheritance and returns home to a party in his honor. The laborers hired at the end of the day who are paid as much as those who began working in the morning. The abundance of God's kingdom is extravagant, unending, present here and now, in the midst of the world and the country we live in. It is a gift to be claimed, lived, and shared right in the middle of this messy, ugly, and fragmented election season. Receipt of God's generous gift requires the practice of gratitude and the exercise of responsibility. It demands concrete responses. Sell your possessions and give alms. Dress for action and light your lamps. Wait and be watchful for the one who comes at the unexpected hour. At this moment in time, especially in this heated election season, Christians are still expected to live out our heritage from the Lord. We are still to love our neighbors. We are still to serve others. We are still to free the oppressed. We are still to welcome the stranger. We are still to feed the hungry. We are still to clothe the naked. It isn't easy to live as citizens of both the United States and the Kingdom of God. So how exactly might we go about it? As we pray and reflect on this daunting task, a modern saint, a saint with a little s, Stephen Colbert offers this for our consideration. Quote, "If this is going to be a Christian nation that doesn't help the poor, either we have to pretend that Jesus was just as selfish as we are, or we've got to acknowledge that he commanded us to love the poor and serve the needy without condition, and then admit that we just don't want to do it." End quote. Point taken. Our own John Wesley advises those of us who have the power to vote to, quote, "vote without fee or reward for the person we judge most worthy, to speak no evil of the person we vote against, to take care our spirits are not sharpened against those that voted on the other side," end quote. Brother Stephen and Brother John offer useful but difficult advice for this fear-filled political season. And our scriptures continue to assure us of God's steadfast love and abundance. And Jesus still calls us to embody that love, even especially now. The election is coming. As American citizens, we have the right and the responsibility to vote for the candidate our conscience dictates. As citizens of God's kingdom, we have the obligation to vote out of our confidence in God's abundance. We have the obligation to vote out of our confidence in God's abundance for the sake of all those whom God created and steadfastly loves. The kingdom of God is already here. It is God's good pleasure to give it to us. Do not fear. Will you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for the precious gift of your kingdom, for the love which you so steadfastly pour out upon us. We ask particularly that you be with us this morning. Remind us of whose we are and to whom we belong, so that as we take up our responsibilities as citizens of this nation, we are able to respond to your call and embody your love. Amen.